This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَمَن يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, wa kafa. Wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. Khususan ala sayyid al-rusul wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alam ya'nini alladhina amanu an takhsha'a qulubuhum li dhikrillah wa ma nazala min al-haq. ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون. صدق الله العظيم. There was a part of this ummah that was spiritually energized. There was a part of this ummah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used as a bar to measure those who will come until the day of judgment against. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. That if your faith is equal to their faith, then and only then are you rightly guided. There was a part of this ummah that was so excited about salah that salah was a no-brainer. They were fighting over the front saf. There was a part of this ummah that at night time, before Fajr salah, the streets of Madinah Munawwara were filled with tears. All you could hear were screams of people crying. And then there were those who were crying loudly, and then there were those who were crying silently. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then references both in the Quran, وَلَا تَجْهَرْ بِصَلَاتِكَ وَلَا تُخَافِتْ بِهَا وَابْتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. That both groups are there. Those that were crying loudly, and then there were those that were crying silently. And then there was a part of this ummah that was so worried about their salah, and they loved their salah so much. Because their salah wasn't simply a few actions up and down, and 15 minutes out of our day to just go to the side and do something. Their salah literally was the recharging of their phone. You know how we have phones? And the phone, what happens is that if you don't recharge it, what happens to the phone? The iPhone especially, what happens to it every 10 minutes? It dies, right? If you don't charge it every 10 minutes, every 1 hour, the phone's going to die. Okay? So the same way, the human being. If you don't give that human being a recharge, what happens to the human being is that the human being dies. And they realize this. So they waited for the moment for them to find a socket to plug in. And as soon as they found that socket, you know our young guys, they walk around with their chargers in their pockets. And whenever they go to any dinner, any da'wah, anytime they're traveling, then when they enter into the house, the first question we're going to ask is, do you have a charger for my HTC? Do you have a micro USB charger? Do you have this charger? Do you have that charger? These sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were waiting for the moments to plug in and recharge again. The uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, when he became old, his eyesight became weak. And the doctor said to him that we will need to do a procedure on you. And this procedure, inshallah, will cure your sight and your sight will return to its complete. But there's a problem. The problem is that when we do this procedure, we're going to have to put an anesthesia on you which will knock you out for many hours. And we need to do this procedure in the day. At nighttime, we don't have the light to do it. So you're going to miss either your Dhuhr Salah or your Asr Salah or maybe even both. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he refused that procedure. And he remained like that for the rest of his life until he passed away. And he was known for having a weak sight. This was Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. There was a part of this ummah that when they recited the Quran, they enjoyed it. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ Imana. They enjoyed reading the Quran, and when they read the Quran, it increased them in faith. The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba were traveling, returning from the battle, or going towards the battle, on the way to the battle, or from the battle. And they decided to take camp. And when they settled down, the Prophet ﷺ asked the companions, who will guard us for the night? Two companions, they said, O Messenger of Allah, we will take the responsibility of the ribat, of guarding the army during the night. Everyone settled down, they went to sleep. One sahabi said to the other, that rather than us wasting this night, tomorrow we have a long journey ahead of us, why don't you sleep half of the night and I'll sleep the other half? They agreed to this. One sahabi lied down, he went to sleep. The sahabi that was guarding, he was looking around, he couldn't see anyone coming his way. He thought, you know what, rather than wasting these moments, why don't I pray salah? We'd pull out our phones and start playing our games. And he started his salah. And while he's praying salah, the enemy come and they see everyone sleeping except for this one man that's standing. And they take an arrow and they fire it at him. And the arrow hits him. And he doesn't stop his salah, he's continuing his salah and he's praying. And they take another arrow and they fire it at him and it hits him again and he continues his prayer. And let me put context to this. Each arrow is like a bullet. Imagine being shot with a bullet in your arm and you don't even cinch. You just stand right there and you're praying your salah. And they continued firing at him and he was flowing with blood. And the Shafi'i scholars, they use this hadith as a proof that the flowing of blood from the body does not break the wudu. Because the sahabi continued his prayer. And he says, the only reason why I broke my prayer was because I feared that had they continued to fire arrows at me, I would have died. And if I died, then the life of the Prophet ﷺ was at danger. So then I broke my prayer. And the sahaba, they asked him, that, what were you doing? How did you not feel the pain of the arrows? He said, how could I feel the pain of the arrows when I was reciting the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This was a part of the ummah. Wallahi, this ummah was at the forefront. And they were people who were spiritually energized. They were ready to do anything for the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran that there are certain people who Allah refers to as أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ اللَّهِ. They were the people of Allah. And the people who become the group from the group of Allah, what happens to them? هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. They will always be successful. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also references that nation, that group of people in the Quran by saying تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ. That nation is now gone. Those people are now gone, passed by. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ. What they earn, they will have. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. What you earn, you will have. Now we move forward and we come to where we are today. And we look at ourselves. And we ask ourselves, that does the Qur'an, the recitation of the Qur'an, do anything to us? Does our salah do anything to us? Is there any meaning to tahajjud prayer? You know, if we took a raise of hands here and said, in the past, you know, year, how many people prayed tahajjud salah 5 times, the results would be sad. And we would be depressed with our results. We have an ummah that doesn't know how to pray tahajjud salah. I was with my teacher, and a very good, you know, I didn't study with him for long periods, but whatever time I had, I always studied from him. And I had the opportunity to learn many hadith from him. He's one of the grand scholars in India by the name of Sheikh Yunus. And Sheikh Yunus, he said, and I remember him saying this to me many times, he said that the people who are the friends of Allah, you can recognize them by 2 things. If anyone claims to be a friend of Allah and they lack in 2 things, strike them off that list in your vision anyway, right? Be careful with them. He said, there are 2 signs of the awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah. And what are the 2 signs? He said, the first thing, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. That they don't waste their nights sleeping. They spend those nights talking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying their tahajjud salah. And the second thing he says, that they do not leave the Qur'an. You'll always see them reading the Qur'an. You'll always see them standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered his companions to do. He told them, I am leaving 2 matters behind with you. You will never be misguided as long as you hold on to both, the book of Allah and my sunnah. But today when we look at ourselves, the Qur'an really doesn't do anything to us. Our hearts are dry. Our hearts have no feelings. We become completely desensitized. And now we ask, why so? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةَ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةَ. That today our hearts have become like rocks. And they've become so solid and so solid that nothing goes in, nothing comes out. This is how rock solid our hearts have become. And all of those feelings and all that spirituality that once upon a time existed in children, today our adults don't even have those things. People came to Hassan al-Basri, a man came to Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, and he asked him, oh Hassan, who are the Muslims and what is Islam? And Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he said a very beautiful thing in response. He said, Muslims are in the graves, Islam remains in the books. That's it. And he's talking about a time where he was the man, Hassan al-Basri, who was suckled by the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a man who was named, his name Hassan was given to him by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he is saying, al-Muslimuna fil qubur wal-Islamu fil kitab. He said, the Muslims are in the grave and Islam is inside the book. I have nothing more to say than that. Today we've reached that stage that we are once again reliving that statement of Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala. Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he said something very beautiful. He said, if a person wants to know whether their heart is hard or not, whether the heart is hard or not, there are a few characteristics that you should search for. The first thing that he says is that you sin with the intention of repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a sign that your heart is sealed off. Because if a person is sinning and he's saying that I'm going to repent to Allah after I commit the sin, before he even sins, this is in Arabic what we call jur'ah. This is what you call making a challenge against Allah, that, oh Allah, I'm going to disobey you and you are forced to forgive me. This is the blindness that shaitan guides a person towards. He says the second thing, the second sign of being, you know, our hearts being sealed off, is that you have knowledge, but you don't act upon it. The third sign, he says, is that you lack in sincerity. You only pray salah when your friends are there. Well, usually after your fard salah, you go off and do your own little thing, go play your video games, run off outside the house, take care of your chores. But when your friends are over, when there's a scholar over, then you make it a point to pray your sunnah too, because you know those people are going to make an opinion about you if you don't pray your sunnah salah. Right? You lack in sincerity. The fourth thing that he said is that you eat, but you don't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a sign of your heart being hard. Wallahi, every single morsel that goes down our mouth is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single sip we drink is a blessing from Allah. And you want to know this blessing and the value of this blessing, go and ask those people who don't have it. Go and ask the people what it looks like when you and I take plates of food and throw it in the garbage after we're finished eating, and there are people across the world who don't even have a morsel to put in their mouth. And then Hassan al-Basri, the last thing he said, the fifth thing that is a sign of a person's heart being sealed. He says, you bury people in the graveyard, yet you haven't learned a lesson for yourself. حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرِ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ That graveyard is supposed to be a reminder for you. It's supposed to remind you of the reality that every single person sitting here will have to face. And when we look at these signs, sometimes it feels like all five of these signs are in us. And we've become so arrogant of ourselves that we just don't want to accept it. Because it's as if some people are calling us out and saying that your hearts are gone hard, there's nothing going in, there's nothing coming out. Why don't you do something about it? Where is your sincerity gone? Where is the ummah gone that once upon a time did things for the sake of Allah and for no one else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ There was a nation who didn't do anything for anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers in the Quran to Ibrahim alayhi salam's statement, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ That every single thing he did was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where did this nation take a big hit? Where did we go lost? Are we lacking in the body parts that they had? Did the Sahaba have an extra arm? Did they have an extra brain? Did they have a sixth sense? What did they have that we don't have today? What did the tabi'i have that we didn't have today? What did the people after have that we don't have today? And even if you look at our times, I'm not going to lie. I won't say that the pious people don't exist today because that would be a lie. If I said to you, righteous and pious people don't exist today, that is a blatant lie. Because they do exist, and we've been hearing them and we've been seeing them in front of us. You know, we had the opportunity to study from these people. When we saw these people, we knew that these people were the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of my teachers, Sheikh Hashim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him a long life. I kid you not, he was a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my friends, when I joined the madrasa, they came, I was young, I was maybe 12 years old. One of my friends, he came to me and he said to me, do you want to see someone who's in the world but is walking in Jannah? I was like, of course, point him out. He said, that guy there. And when I saw him, I realized that this guy wasn't exaggerating. When he used to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just by saying the name of Allah, he used to make this very interesting noise. He used to kind of like say it in a very interesting manner. I don't want to mimic him and make a joke out of it so you guys would laugh over it or something. But it would make a very interesting noise. So after I grew up, when I turned 16, 17 years old, I went to Sheikh Hashim and asked him, Sheikh, when you do dhikr of Allah, why do you do it with a very, you know, tongue twister and a very, you know, ajeeb noise that comes out when you do it? He said, it's because when I do the dhikr of Allah, I feel sweetness in my mouth. And I take my tongue and I move it around my mouth while I say the name of Allah. So every part of my mouth can taste that sweetness. There were people from our time. There are people in our time. There was a scholar from our teacher, Sheikh Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And I'm talking about real people here. These are not made-up names. These are real people. This man was a saint of Allah. And he was so knowledgeable. Today we've built a line that either you're spiritual or either you're knowledgeable. Right? That's today. That's a way that a lot of people think. A lot of people think either you're spiritual, either he's an academic speaker, or either he's a spiritual speaker. Both things can't exist in once. That's a lie. Because I'll tell you, there were people in this world who were spiritual and academic at the same time. Sheikh Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahimahullah ta'ala, they say regarding him, that if the entire Hanafi fiqh was wiped off the face of this earth, he himself single-handed, and only this person can value the statement, the next statement of mine, who has studied the Hanafi fiqh, or studied fiqh in general. If anyone has studied fiqh in its true meaning, then you'll value my next statement, otherwise the rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Sheikh Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi, they say regarding him that if the entire Hanafi fiqh was wiped off the face of this earth, this man alone can revive every single masala in all of those books. So knowledgeable, subhanallah. He was so old, and he was so weak, that a time came in his life where his eyesight also became very weak. He could hardly read his letters. Sheikh Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi, student, Sheikh Yahya, he used to read the letters for him. And he was so weak that his students had to pick him up so he could walk. And he would take two steps and then he would breathe, and then take two steps and he would breathe. But then when it would come time for tahajjud salah, his students would be sleeping, he'd wake up himself, do wudu himself, stand in tahajjud salah for 3 hours without leaning on anyone at all. Because the friends of Allah, when the time comes to meet Allah, they get energy from a place where words can't even describe. But what happened today? Why is it that in our community, we don't see people like this? Where are we lacking? Well, the problem is that the hearts that they had and the hearts that we have are literally like day and night. Literally like day and night. Our hearts are as dark as the night, and their hearts were as light as the sun. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the hadith, as narrated by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala an. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away, and this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away, he gathered his companions around and he said to him, that I will tell you a hadith that I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who I have not told anyone to. I heard this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I didn't tell anyone of this hadith, but I will share it with you right now before I pass away. And they said, yes, tell us this hadith. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu then said to his companions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that if you did not sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove you and bring a nation that would sin, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could forgive them. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who forgives sins. Committing sins, that's our nature. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the hadith, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ, that every son of Adam makes mistakes. All of us sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again and again, the Quran, he reminds us that when you sin, there's something that you have to do. Sinning is natural for the human being. At some point in your life, you will make a mistake. But whenever you make a mistake, there is a result to that mistake. And what's the result of that mistake? Again, this hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, each time a person commits a sin, each time something wrong is done, whether it be small or big, right? Whether it's small or big, it makes no difference at all. Each time a sin is committed, what happens is a small black dot comes onto the heart. And the next sin you commit brings a second black dot onto the heart. And the third sin you commit brings a third dot onto the heart. And the rate that you and I sin at, it probably takes 15 minutes for our heart to be coated. And imagine 15, 20 years of the life that we live, what the state of our heart must be. You know, if you had a bowl and you had a meal in there, just one meal, okay? And you left it on the side in your kitchen, and you didn't wash it for 1 year, what would happen? Any idea? Go to one of the university college dorms and you'll find out what it smells like. You're going to puke. You'll throw up. It's disgusting. Wallahi, if this heart wasn't sealed by the skin, you'd find out what our chest actually smells like and what our heart actually smells like. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sattar. And Allahumma lakal hamdu kullu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He hides our sins. That's why Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala says, if sins had a smell, each person would run away from the person next to them. But it was the favor of Allah that He hid the smell of our sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to still smile even though we disobey His greatness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues to say that as you continue to sin, your heart is sealed off. And it is covered in sins. It is covered in darkness. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after narrating this hadith, he recited the verse of the Quran, "Kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun." That definitely, kalla, harfu tanbih, like it's kind of calling your attention. Listen, pay attention. Rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. The hearts have rusted because of the actions that we've done. The Prophet sallallahu, Allah azza wa jal, he mentions in another verse of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you not seen the person who takes his own desires as his Lord? And ask yourself this question, how many times does our laziness supersede the order of Allah when the muadzin says, Hayya ala salah? How many times has our video games superseded our taraweeh prayer? How many times have our dinners superseded the lectures that take place within the masajid? How many times have the gatherings of our friends superseded the suhbah of the mashayikh and the company of the scholars in our community? If you come here and tell me that you do not have pious people to take companionship from, I will say you are lying to me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He's ordered us to gain spirituality, it is against the justice of Allah that He would not place the source of spirituality amongst us. Within all the communities, maybe you may have to travel a little for it, but that's given. That's a taken. You have to travel for the deen. You have to travel for good. The companions traveled for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained in Medina Munawwara, and they traveled to him. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi didn't wake up and pull out his laptop and start typing a hadith in Google and figure it all out. He had to literally travel. He went from one community to another community to another community. You may also have to travel for those scholars, but they do exist. How many times have we seen that our desires overtake what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do? It's because what happened to us is that our desires became our Lord, shaitan became the main person in our life, and the deen took the back seat. You know, there was a time, many years ago, where shaitan was being kicked out of the kingdom of Allah. And when he was being kicked out of the kingdom of Allah, he said, "Oh Allah, anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. Give me a long life. I want to outlive everyone in the world." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Innaka minal munzirin." Go, I give you that life. And then after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him his wish, he challenged Allah. And he said, "Wala udhillannahum wala umanniyannahum wala amurannahum fala yubattikunna adhana al-an'am wala amurannahum fala yughayyirunna khalqa Allah wa man yattakhidh ash-shaytana waliyyan min dunillah faqad khasira khusranan mubina ya'iduhum wa yumannihim wa ma ya'iduhum ash-shaytanu illa ghurura." Shaitan then made a promise to Allah. He said, "I will fool them, and I'm going to take them away, and I'm going to make them distort the creation of Allah in all these different ways. They're going to mess up the creation. They're going to do all these crazy things." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Shaitan himself says, that "I will attack all of your servants except for illa ibadaka minhumul mukhlasin. Your servants who are sincere from inside, I won't be able to get them. Those who have that heart that is pure and clean, I won't be able to get to them." And today we seemingly stand on the side of shaitan against the people who are the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this has to change. It has to change. We've all done wrong things in our life. We've become slaves of our soul. We've become slaves of our desires. Shaitan literally has us on a dog leash. He yanks this way, we go that way. He yanks to the left, we go left. He pulls us back, we go back. He lets us loose, we run. We have no control over ourselves anymore. That's why the companions, when they traveled the world and when they went to Rustum, the general of Persia, you know, the companion, he said to Rustum, what did he say? He said, "Ibta'athana Allah linukhrij al-ibad min ibadati al-ibad ila ibadati Allah wa min dhiqi ad-dunya ila si'atiha wa min jawr al-adyan ila adl al-islam." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us here to liberate people. Your nafs has you on lockdown and oppression is at its peak. When are you going to stand up and fight against this oppression? When is there going to be a rally? When are you going to stand up and fight against the oppression of shaitan and the zulm of shaitan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waits for this to happen. And this is very easy. No, don't think for a single moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far from you. One of the deceptions of shaitan is that after you sin, he makes you think that your sin has taken you away from Allah and there is no way to fill in that gap again. There's no doubt that when a person sins, it pulls that person back from Allah. That's accepted. But then what he makes you think is that once you've created that gap, it's impossible to build in that gap again and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what happens is that you feel that you are no longer worthy of being in the company of the pious, and you are no longer worthy of prostrating in front of Allah. And then slowly, slowly that gap builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up, and builds up. And you go so far away that it becomes hard for you to come back and accept that you are a servant of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want that from His servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that you have the right to come back to Allah and ask Him for forgiveness at any point in your life. Allah will forgive you unless the time comes for your death. وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابِ ثُمَّ لَا تُنصَرُونَ. When the time comes, when the punishment of Allah comes, and death is a punishment for a kafir. When the death comes, or death is also a punishment for the one who sinned, right, in this world, because now he has to face the reality of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the doors of my mercy will be open. All you need to do is say to Allah that you're sorry. That's all you have to do. Say, oh Allah, I committed sins. And I'm telling you, as an imam in the community, I see people all the time coming. Young men come all the time, and they're sincere. They've made mistakes. Someone's done this wrong, someone's done that wrong, someone did this, someone did that. And they're coming and they're saying, Shaykh, I don't know what to do. I feel like there's no way I can ever get back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One young man came and he said that, Shaykh, I'm leaving the folds of Islam and I thought I would meet you and thank you for all your help that you had. So I said, why? Why are you leaving the folds of Islam? He said, I've committed such sins that I feel bad to even go back in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I said to him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because this is actually said in the Quran, لَا تَقْرَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. And another verse, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. That only the disbelievers can become despondent of the mercy of Allah. Because the believer always knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to forgive him. And there is nothing you can do on this world that will not wash your sins away. The Prophet ﷺ told us that washing the sins away is very easy. Learn how to cry in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ says, there are two drops that are very beloved to Allah. The first one is a tear that comes out of the eye. And the second one is a drop of blood that comes out of the body for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, one teardrop that comes out of the eye, out of the fear of Allah, to ask Allah for forgiveness and repentance, will then be taken on the day of judgment and thrown on the fire, and that person's Jahannam fire will be extinguished. Just a single tear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the hadith of Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, سَبَعَةٌ يُذِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّ. That on the day of judgment, there will be no shade except for the shade of the throne of Allah. And seven lucky groups of people will be granted a place in that shade. And amongst them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe it's the seventh person in that category, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, رَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. The person who remembers Allah while he is alone, and his eyes begin to cry out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he says something very beautiful in a beautiful poem. He talks about the importance of crying in front of Allah. Right? Today we've learned to cry in front of everyone. These eyes know how to cry in front of our friends. These eyes can cry in front of our parents. These eyes will cry at the loss of a job, but wallahi, they will never cry in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah gave these eyes so we cry in front of Him. We fulfill the right of crying in front of all the creation, but we forgot to cry in front of the Creator. Most of us don't even know what it feels like to cry in front of Allah. I kid you not, I was in Hajj. And one young man came. And I saw him after Fajr Salah, we were doing breakfast in the hotel. And he came to me and his eyes were red and they were swollen. I said to him, what happened to you? Why are you crying? And he was just very silent and he was crying and crying. I said, tell me. So he said to me that I just came back from a date. We're in Makkah Mukarramah. And it's after Fajr Salah time. And what is he telling me? I just came back from a... I said to him that, who's your girlfriend? What were you doing on a date in Makkah Mukarramah? He said, no. What happened was that I was sleeping, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought to myself, I should go for tahajjud. Because usually we used to go together for salah. So he said, I got up before everyone, and I went to the masjid. When I arrived in the masjid, I found a little place where I can see the Kaaba was in front of me, and I sat there, and I said that I feel so special that I'm just alone with Allah today. He said, let me ask Allah for a favor. He said, oh Allah, I've been a Muslim for 20, 30 years, and I have one favor to ask from you. And he said, oh Allah, I ask you to let me feel what it feels like to cry in front of you. And he said, as soon as I said that, I started crying. And he said, I was crying for 3 hours, and I only made one dua for 3 hours. And what was that one dua that he made? He said, oh Allah, the one dua that he made for 3 hours straight. And I was like, man, I wonder what that dua was. He said, oh Allah, now that I've started crying, please don't let me stop crying. That's all his dua was. Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he says in a very beautiful piece of poetry, he says, Ya aankhe khushk hai ya rab, inhe rona nahi aata, sulagte daag hai dil mein jinhe dhona nahi aata. Now today these eyes have gone dry. Today these eyes have gone dry and they don't even know what it feels like to cry. And the result of that is that we have stinging burns in our heart which can no longer be washed away. You know in Arabic what we call an eye? We call it ayn. What do we call an eye in Arabic? Ayn. And you know the other word that ayn is also used for? It's also used for a spring. You know water that gushes out of the ground? That's also called ayn. The reason why they are both called ayn, and even in Urdu what do we call the spring? Chashma. What do we call the eye? Same thing, right? And I once said this in a lecture in Minnesota. The Minnesota guys are here. And one of the Somalian brothers said that, Sheikh, the same thing in our language too. Same thing in our language. Both words have the exact same. I was like, SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He leaves His signs behind in the world for us to all learn from. And the Qadr al-Mushtaraki would say, the common thing between both is that a spring is only considered a spring as long as water is there, otherwise it's a dry land. The eye is only considered an eye as long as it cries, otherwise it's just another dry organ. The spring cleans the outer impurity of the body. The eye cleans the inner impurity of the body. The spring has the ability to extinguish the fire of this world. The eye has the ability to extinguish the fire of the hereafter. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that if I was given the ability to cry for a few moments, I would give that preference any day over spending 1,000 dirham in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the value of crying in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to finish off my lecture with one beautiful story. And I came across a story not too long ago. I was reading a hadith by Abu Nu'aym, a book by Abu Nu'aym al-Isfahani. He's written this beautiful book on biographies of the companions called Ma'rifatu Sahaba, recognizing, coming to know of the Sahaba. Abu Nu'aym al-Isfahani, under his, he has the book actually listed by letters. So you can find the Sahaba and their biographies based off letters. So if you wanted to, for example, find the biography of Umar radiallahu anhu, you would go to the letter Ayn, kind of like a dictionary. So under the chapter Tha, he has a story of a companion by the name of Tha'laba bin Abdurrahman al-Ansari, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Very interesting story. And I'd like to narrate some of the hadith in front of you while I'm actually saying the story, inshallah. The hadith is narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu. An Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. أَنَّ فَتَى مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ يُقَالَ لَهُ ثَعْلَبَ بِنْ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ أَسْلَمَ. That there was a young man from the Ansar by the name of Tha'laba bin Abdul Rahman al-Ansari. He accepted Islam. وَكَانَ يَخْدُمُ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And he used to serve the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَأَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم بَعَثَهُ فِي حَاجَةٍ. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم one day sent him to take care of some chore. فَمَرَّ بِبَابِ رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ. While he was going to take care of that thing the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked him to take care of, he passed by the door of an Ansari Sahabi. فَرَأَى إِمْرَأَةً الْأَنصَارِيَّةَ تَغْتَسِلُ. And while he was walking past, he saw there was an Ansari lady, she was taking a shower in there. So he turned away, and then a young man, he looked back again. فَكَرَّرَ النَّظَرَ. He looked again. And when he looked a second time, you know, a bolt of grief struck him on the heart. And he realized that he just made a big mistake. And what was his mistake? He was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And he was. I'm just saying this because so we learn that we call ourselves servants of the deen. And what do? He was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was committing sins like this. So he was worried that if I go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inform the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I'm a munafiq, I'm not going back there. So he said, I ran off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam waited for him. And he waited. Salah time, Isha Salah time came, there was no sign of Tha'laba. His parents came and they said, O Messenger of Allah, where is Tha'laba? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I sent him somewhere, I'm waiting for him to return back. Maybe he's a little late, maybe he got caught up somewhere, maybe he went to sleep on the way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam waited for him, 40 yawman, 40 days. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam waited for Tha'laba and there was no sign of him. So finally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Salman al-Farsi and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said to them both, that you do whatever it takes and find Tha'laba. Go and find him. So they did a search. They went house to house, community to community. They were going to search for Tha'laba. They were describing him and saying, have you seen this person? Have you seen this person? Have you seen this person? So they came to this area, this mountain area. And there was a man there who was a shepherd. He was taking care of his flock. And they went to that shepherd and they asked him, that have you heard of a young man by the name of Tha'laba? And the hadith actually mentions that shepherd's name, يُقَالُ لَهُ ذُفَافَ. That shepherd's name was ذُفَافَ. So they asked, Dhufafa, have you heard of this young companion? We're looking for him. So he said, I don't know any young companion or not, but what I do know, there is a person who we call the crier of the mountains. There is a man somewhere inside this mountain. He cries and cries and cries, and at nighttime he comes from there to our community. He takes a bowl of milk, he drinks it, and then he goes back into the mountain and he cries all day. They said, we want to meet him. So the shepherd said, the only way you can meet him is wait here till evening. In the evening, Thalaba, he came out of the mountain, and he went to this Zufafa, and he took the bowl of milk, and he was drinking it. And while he was drinking it, he once again felt the guilt of his sin. And he began to cry, and he dropped the bowl, and he was walking away, and Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, stepped out of the shadow. He said, Thalaba, enough is enough, we're going back to Medina Munawwara. When he saw him, he was startled. He said, Umar, what are you doing here? So Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, stepped out and said that we are here to take you back to Medina Munawwara. So then he said to them, that look, does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know of my sin? Umar radiallahu anhu said, I don't know if he knows of your sin or not, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been crying and he has been grieved for 40 days waiting for you. So then Thalaba said, I'm willing to come back for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with one condition. And that condition is that I will only enter into Medina Munawwara while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is praying salah. Because he knew that that was the best time to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was in salah. They agreed and they brought him back to Medina Munawwara. When he arrived, the Prophet Bilal radiallahu anhu just finished the iqamah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has started the maghrib salah. Umar radiallahu anhu, Salman radiallahu anhu, they both joined the salah. And this Thalaba, as soon as he heard the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he fell on the ground and he fainted. When he fainted, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished off the salah. He asked Umar and Salman, you guys are back. That means Thalaba must be here somewhere. Where is he? They said, O Messenger of Allah, he's right there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to him. He was fainted on the ground. He said to him, Thalaba, qum. Stand up, O Thalaba. And Thalaba stood up. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Thalaba, why did you run away? And he said, O Messenger of Allah, I committed a sin. And I am so sorry over that sin that I don't know if I ever have the courage to stand in front of you again. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will teach you a dua. And if you read this dua, Allah will forgive all of your sins. He said, O Messenger of Allah, please teach it to me. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the dua, Allahumma rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adab an-nar. Save us from the fire of hell. Thalaba bin Abdul Rahman al-Ansari, after he heard this dua from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, dhanbi a'zam, my sin is greater than this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bal kalamullahi a'zam, that no, your sin cannot be greater than the word of Allah, the speech of Allah is always greater. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Thalaba, you're a young man, maybe you're just getting, you know, a little extra emotional, go home, your mother's waiting for you. When he returned home, he fell sick. He didn't attend the masjid for 8 days. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the companions again, what's Thalaba gone again? First he went missing for 40 days and now he's gone missing for another 8 days. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, he's sick, he's at home. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he departed the masjid and he arrived at his house. When he went to his house, he saw Thalaba was lying on the ground. He was weak and he was crying. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down next to him. He picked up Thalaba's head and he put it in his lap. And he began to stroke his head. And Thalaba, he said, O Messenger of Allah, please don't put my head in your lap. The Prophet ﷺ said, why? He said, I'm such a big sinner, I don't deserve it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, shh, quiet. And the Prophet ﷺ saw him going through so much pain. And he asked him, he said, Thalaba, what are you feeling right now? He said, O Messenger of Allah, I feel ants walking between my flesh and my bones. The Prophet ﷺ responded back by saying, ذَاكَ الْمَوْتِ, what you're feeling right now is death. And he said, Thalaba, do you have any last request before you die? And he held the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, O Messenger of Allah, pray that Allah forgives me. I committed a sin and I want to be forgiven by Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made dua to Allah. And Jibreel alayhi salam came down and he recited this hadith al-Qudsi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this servant of mine, لَوْ لَقِيَنِي بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ خَطِيئَةً لَلَقِيتُهُ بِقُرَابِهَا مَغْفِرَةً, that if this servant of mine comes to me with an earth full of sins, I will give him an earth full of forgiveness. And Thalaba bin Abdul Rahman al-Ansari, when he heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he screamed and he passed away. And after he passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions, غَسِّلُوهُ وَكَفِّنُوهُ, go and wash his body and shroud him. And after he was shrouded, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself helped him washing the body. He himself helped in shrouding him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his blessed shoulder, carried his body to the graveyard. And after they arrived in the graveyard, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowered his body into the grave. And after he lowered his body into the grave, when they were walking away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking on his tiptoes, on the top of his feet. And Umar radiallahu anhu asked, O Messenger of Allah, why are you walking on the top of your foot? There's so much space. Walk comfortably. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that can't you see all of these angels here? There's no space for me to put my foot. And I'm going to close right here, right? And I want you guys to understand what I'm saying here. There was a nation who did small things, but they thought of it as so great. وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنَا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. Today we think of grand things, major sins as small. And there was a nation where a small little glance at something that was haram for a few seconds, and it led to grief, this person dies. This is how they felt over their sins. The door of Allah is always open, but there is a need for people to come to that door and ask for forgiveness. And that opportunity is ours. Because today we're alive, tomorrow isn't guaranteed. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us all to use these eyes to cry in front of His greatness. And that we use these moments that we have to ask Allah for forgiveness. For those people who say tomorrow, tomorrow, and tomorrow, and they die before that tomorrow comes, then they have a lot of answering to do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us, our spouses, our parents, our teachers, the sahaba, the tabi'een, and our progeny until the day of judgment, that we are with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on us in our grave, and has grand mercy on us in the hereafter. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.